Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. And I meant what I said. We're going to keep this brief. I just want to lay a couple of things before you for your consideration this afternoon. In the process of disciple making, it seems to me that one of the aspects that we may overlook is this aspect of being shepherds. Now, I know pastors are all supposed to be shepherds. I know that. But most pastors are so busy filling their programs, preparing messages, doing all the things that a pastor's supposed to do, that the shepherding ministry gets lost. So I want to explain to you this afternoon what I see in the Scriptures as the shepherding ministry and encourage you to pray as to how you might incorporate that more effectively in the disciple-making ministry in your church, recognizing that you may not be able to do it all, but in the training of some others to help you shepherd is part of the answer to that. To take the time to work with a few individuals to train them to help you shepherd the flock. Notice what it says. Therefore, 1 Peter 5, 1, I exhort the elders among you, and all of you who are in a place of spiritual leadership are elders. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. We talked about that this morning, but proving to be examples to the flock. Let's just pray a moment. Father, help us to understand a little better this afternoon what it is to seek to bring the shepherding care to the people over whom you've made us responsible, for whom you hold us responsible to the degree that you've placed us in these places of ministry. And as we think about it for a few moments this afternoon, Father, give us insights. Open our minds and our hearts and keep us attentive, Father. It's not the easiest hour, but keep us attentive to what you would say. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs 27:23, there is a passage of Scripture that caught my attention, and I'd like to share it with you because it fits so beautifully with what we're trying to say this afternoon. Proverbs 27:23. It says, know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds. Now, if you have an NASB with a center reference, or if you've done a study on this passage, you'll know that the word condition is really the word in Hebrew for the word face. Know well the face of your flock and see to the state of your herds. Now, think about what that means. In the days of the Old Testament, and even today in the Middle Eastern countries, shepherds are involved with small flocks of sheep, generally. It's not like the sheep herders we know of here in the West with hundreds and even thousands of sheep at times. They have a small herd, a small flock, rather, of sheep that they care for. And in the evening, they have the sheepfold that you've heard about. Now, some of you have been in that part of the world, and you've actually seen them, as I have. Little rock fences that are not very large. They have one little entrance, and that's it. And the rock fences are just high enough to keep the sheep from jumping over and to give them some protection from any marauding animals. What this verse is saying is at the end of the day, the shepherd would get down by that, and this actually took place, as you know. He would get down by that little entrance, And as the sheep came in, he would examine every one, the face of every sheep. See, that's all he had to check, really. The rest of their bodies were protected by the wool, but they would get scratched from the thorns on their face. And whenever he would find that, he would put some salve on that so that a healing process would start. But he attended to them individually. That's what this verse is communicating. The need to know that the flock for whom you are responsible is being cared for individually. Now that's a big order, obviously. And because of the fact that we are given to thinking in terms of the benefit of large numbers, we tend to build our flocks beyond the point in which any one person can have that kind of responsibility. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't that we need to cut that all down, but it does mean that somehow the pastor is responsible to see that in some way, devising some means, developing some people, he has shepherds that are seeing to the individual needs of that flock. I read about one church recently. Can't remember which one it was. I'm sorry, I can't give the credit. Just came across my desk and I happened to glance at it as it went by. A church that has 7,000 members, but over 5,000 of them, as I understand, are involved in small group studies, and the group studies, none of them is larger than 12. Now, in that way, at least, there is an attempt being made by the pastor through those leaders of the groups to see to the needs of the people in that congregation. However we do it, I believe we have a clear guideline, a command here, to, as shepherds, see to the welfare and the needs of the people for whom we are responsible. In his book, The Making of a Christian Leader, Ted Engstrom makes this statement, that a shepherd leader is one who guides and develops the activities of others and seeks to provide continual training and direction. He guides, develops, provides training and direction. That's a good summary. Jesus, in John 17, you remember, in his prayer, he makes reference to some of the way he did it. And he says, as he's expressing himself to the Father, in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them, or I was keeping them. That's really the way it's written. In thy name. I was keeping them. And then he goes on, he says, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus, I think, is expressing to us that he gave himself to the care, the guarding, the development of these people for whom he was responsible. And through them, of course, began his ministry. I mentioned yesterday, or whenever it was, I think it was in the report I gave on overseas work, that on one occasion, a conversation I had with a Christian leader and talked about this, his response was, no, that would be too slow. It takes too long to do it that way. But I don't know that I can agree with that. As I've had experience in the pastorate and have actually done this, it does work. Yes, it takes time at first, but once you have two or three men that are of a like heart and that you can utilize and let them begin doing some of the shepherding, you multiply your ministry in a fantastic way. Now, there are just two things I want to say this afternoon, and that's why I'm saying it can be brief. The first one has to do with a very unique word that you find in the New Testament. It's the word, I'm going to give it to you because it's translated in a variety of ways, but I'll give you the Greek word for it, and the word is katartizo, K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. Now, the word is found in several settings in the New Testament. I'm only going to point out a few of them. They all have to do with this matter of fulfilling our responsibility in the area of the development of our people. The first one is in Ephesians 4:12, of course. You're familiar with that one. Where he talks, where Paul reminds us and talks about the fact that gifts have been given for the equipping of the saints. That word is that the word I just gave you. Equipping. To equip them. To give them whatever they need to become all that God wants them to be. That is, to the degree that we can. No one is the product of any one person. That's why I never discuss or utilize the concept of discipling someone. No one disciples anyone. We share our life, and we model, and we teach. But a disciple is the product of many, many inputs. And above all, God is the one who brings them to a point of maturity. So we can't take that kind of a responsibility on ourselves, nor credit on ourselves. But I am responsible as a Christian leader at whatever point I am in touch with an individual seeking to give some kind of spiritual leadership. I am responsible to do everything I can in the period of time in which I am in contact with that person to help equip them more completely to be the person God wants them to be and to help them become more effective in doing what He might desire for them to do. So we have two areas of basic equipment. First of all, for life, helping them in their lifestyle. Equipping them, if you please, regarding how to live. And by the way, that's becoming more and more crucial, as we've heard in some of the messages we've had this week, just because of the trend in our society to self-centeredness and to other aspects that are detrimental to the thing we're talking about. So to help a person even know how to live, to develop a biblical, moral, ethical value system, to develop in them, by the grace of God, some of the characteristics that God wants to see in the people that are His, having to do with character, helping people learn to be on time. I mean, that sounds so incidental. But you know, there is a tremendous root and foundation that is deficient in a person that is continually late. It isn't just that they don't know how to keep time, and it isn't just that's the way they are. There are other factors that have to do with that. We could discuss any number of things that have to do with character. We won't take time this afternoon. But the whole area of character, equipping them. Just being willing to share my life with them in that area. And then another area in which we want to equip them on a personal level. And this one is so crucial. We just had our workshop up there and had a good discussion. Some of the folks in the workshop had terrific ideas. But in the whole area of our family responsibilities. The trend in our American society today is minimizing the importance of the family, even though the latest reports are that the divorce rate has dropped off. It's not as serious as it was for several years, and that's good news. But the bad news is that even though families are maintaining that relationship, the reality of fulfilling their responsibilities in that family is deteriorating. And so to help these people and to equip them to know what their responsibilities are and what God wants to see them do in the home, in the family. One of the passages that we used this morning over there was in Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. These words which I command you this day will be in your heart, and you shall teach them to your children and talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. To make our homes the center for Christian education. and not put that burden on the Christian school, and not put that burden on Sunday school teachers, but to accept that burden where God intended it should be, in the parents. This kind of equipping. And then one third area of equipping on a personal level, or for life rather, is in the whole area of relationships. One of the things that has developed out of some of the ministry I've had is a seminar on interpersonal relationships that we recorded and distributed all over the world and through NAV Press. And the reason for that was just the need that there is. And if the need was great then, it's greater now. For people to know how to relate properly to one another. In their families, in their work, with the other members of the body. Relationships. For example, one aspect of relationships that I have observed is tremendously deficient in those of us who make up the body of Christ and those of us who are leaders. And that is the area of dealing effectively with conflict. Most of us don't want to get involved. We hope it'll go away. The Bible talks about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace keepers. And there's a big difference. And a lot of us want to be peacekeepers. Don't rock the boat. And much discipline that should go on in the church never goes on because we're not willing to confront issues. The Bible is very clear on what we should do, but we're reluctant to do it. For fear and a number of other reasons. Well, we're still talking about this matter of equipping. The second area that I would just mention to you, and we won't spend any time on it, is just equipping them for their service. For their service. One thought, one of the things that I've learned in dealing with our staff and people around the world, very often people want to know how to discover their gifts. And there are no easy answers, but I'd like to make a couple of suggestions. Number one, the gifts were given to serve. They were given to serve in the body primarily, according to Ephesians 4. So if a person is uncertain regarding their gift, I encourage them to get involved in serving in the body in every capacity they can. Try everything. Try teaching a Sunday school class. If you end up with egg on your face, okay, then maybe that's not what you should be doing. Then try doing something else. There are plenty of ways to serve in the body. So an opportunity needs to be given to serve. That's one thing. Secondly, you need time of trying these things for one of those to surface as they get involved in putting into practice some of these things. And then two very essential questions. One, where have I experienced, this is what I try to help that person understand, where have I experienced the blessing of God as I have served the body? Where have I experienced that? Where have I sensed that God has set me free and used me in that way? Second, where have others reported to me that God has used me in serving? And then finally, where have I experienced the greatest level of personal satisfaction in serving? You see, if I'm using the gift that God gave me, there will be personal satisfaction. So to try to help a person equip themselves regarding their gift. That's the first place that this word appears and that I wanted to mention to you. The second one is in Matthew 4:21. Matthew 4:21. Very interesting little place where the word appears. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. And he called them. The word mending is that same word, katartiso, mending. Now, how does that apply to this area of shepherding people? Well, I think this way. Here's what was taking place. These men were fishermen. They were involved in their work, but their nets had holes, so they had to fix them in order to be more effective in their work. A lot of people that are in our churches are serving, but they recognize that there are areas in which they feel deficient, that they need more help. That's what this is talking about. Providing some kind of training or help to help them mend the holes so that they can be more effective in what they're doing in their service. They may not even be aware of certain areas where they need a little bit of help. I just recently was involved with one of our staff who presents seminars. And it came to my attention from a series of sources that when he gets up to speak, he's quite tentative. Now, what he has to say is terrific, but he's sort of tentative about it, almost questioning. And so we are encouraging this man to be more direct, more assertive. It's true, then say it with that kind of conviction. You see, we're not trying to change him, nor change his message, but just mend a couple of holes so that his ministry can be more effective. This is what he's talking about. Mending the holes in our net, strengthening areas of need. And I think there's one other thought here. And that is to be willing to use their nets, if you please, whatever it is that they're using, perhaps in different ways. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. We heard the story the other day from Luke 5, 1 through 11, where Jesus was followed by this crowd. He gets into Simon Peter's boat, finishes preaching, and then he tells the men, "Let your nets out in the deep for a catch of fish." Now, there is something very unique about that that we didn't hear about, and that was fine. I'm glad he didn't, because I wanted to do it. But it's unique in this sense. The fishing that they did was never in the deep water. Any of you who have been in the Middle East or in Latin America or anywhere where they still fish with these styles will remember how they do it. Their nets are about 8 feet wide, or 10 feet, and probably 75 to 100 feet long. And what they do, two of them work together, and they have folded this net very carefully after they've mended the holes, and they put it into their boat. And it's nothing more than a large rowboat. And then they anchor. They drive a stake into the sand on the beach, and they anchor that net to that stake. Then one of them gets in the boat and rows, and the other one is at the back of the boat letting the net out as they go. And they start down here on the beach, and they circle in a half circle as far as they can for the length of the net that they have, and they come back to beach over here. And then one starts pulling that edge end, and that one starts pulling that end. And they pull and then move closer together. And they pull and move closer together. When they finish, they end up with an area about 12 feet, 10 or 12 feet wide, and a loop about that far out. And the fish are in there, jumping and popping around. Then what they do is they jump in the water, and with their hands, they scoop the fish and throw them up on the shore. That's the way they fished. For Jesus to come and say, "Let your nets down in the deep," was a tremendously different use of their net. That's why they were breaking. They weren't made for that kind of a catch. We can help people be willing to take risks and use their nets in different ways. That's part of the equipping, part of the shepherding. Third way the word is used, Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, and most of you know that passage by heart. It says, "Brothers, even if a man is taken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. The word restore is that same word, katartiso. Restore. The ministry of restoration is extremely important to the pastor who wants to be a shepherd in developing disciples. To restore them. To help them come back to a place of effectiveness. That's what it means. To restore means to bring back to a place of effectiveness. The word is also used and translated to put back into joint. Remember in Hebrews 12, it talks about strengthen your weak knees and your the hands that are hanging down so that the limb which is lame not be put out of joint. Remember that phrase? That's what this is talking about. Here's a man who has been caught in a fault. His hands are hanging and his knees are weak. And in a sense, he's lame. But it says we can minister to him and restore him so that that limb which is lame won't be out of joint. In other words, he can be effective again for the glory of God. Many churches, unfortunately, even where a good disciplinary process goes on, many churches forget the second part of discipline, and that is to restore. Not just to discipline, but to restore them. Every time I read John 21, my heart is so encouraged. Here's Peter. Just a few hours before, he has denied the Lord three times. And Jesus comes and asks him, do you love me? And you remember that scene. But the thing I want you to understand and remember is in every case where Jesus asked him and Peter couldn't answer with the same word that Jesus used, and I can understand that, Peter didn't have the courage to tell the Lord he loved him with agape love because he had just demonstrated that somehow he didn't. I mean, he was devastated. I can understand that. You can too. But even so, every case, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Nothing has changed, Peter. The ministry that I've commended to you is still yours. Tend my lambs. And so on. Restoring them. Yes, he failed. Failed miserably. And he knew it. And Jesus restored him. The ministry of restoration for the shepherd. If we are going to develop disciples, to be willing to recognize there will be failures, but they needn't be terminal. They need not be terminal. The ministry of restoration. James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The healing process begins with an admission of need and a willingness to confess and ask somebody to pray with us in order to be restored. So that's the third word. There are other references that use this passage or this word. We won't go into them. You might jot a couple more down. Luke 6:40 is one. It has to do with being fully trained. Hebrews 13:21 has to do with adjusting. May he adjust you. So the word is repeated in a number of ways in the New Testament. The last thing I want to say, and I'm right on time because it just said 3:45, but I'm going to take about two more minutes, and that's it. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 we've looked at. But I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. This is one of the most comprehensive passages that I know of that tells us how to deal with people as shepherds or counselors, if you please. It says, we urge you, brethren, and this is a ministry that should be going on among the body, not just you and I as leaders, but our people. We should be training our people to minister this way to one another. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another." See, it's a body function. One of the things that Dr. John White says in his book, Putting the Soul Back into Psychology, he says the church has lost its power because instead of dealing with hurting people, we are now sending them to psychologists. We're not dealing with them in the body. They need, quote, professional help. Most of them don't. Most of them just need loving and encouraging and someone to sit with them and listen and help them. But we don't do that anymore. It's interesting, isn't it? 30 years, that's about as long as counseling has been functioning. And it's turned everything around. And we have given that up. You and I, as Christian leaders, have given that up. Well, he says here, there are four keys to dealing with people in this ministry of shepherding. The first one, well, let me read the verse. "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Now, quickly, what do all these mean? Notice the first one. We're to admonish the unruly. The word unruly means the insubordinate. Those of you who have been in the service know what that means. To be insubordinate means to defy a known rule. And so someone who is functioning with that attitude, defying, in defiance of a known rule, biblically, a known spiritual rule, this verse says, you confront them. And the word that's used for confronting is the word noutheteo, which means a strong, direct confrontation. That's what that person needs. But only that kind of person. Because he goes right on, and he says the next person, he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, another word that's used, you may have it in your Bible, is the timid. The person who knows what they should do, they want to do it, somehow they're not able to break loose from whatever it is that's holding them down, they can't seem to get going. What do you do with them? Confront them strongly? Not at all. That would just destroy them further, and yet too often that's what we do. No, it says you come alongside and help that person. Encourage, that word we saw this morning. Parakaleo, to come alongside and help. You find out where that person is. You find out what it is that's creating the difficulty. You find out all you can. You listen. And then you seek to help them. Come alongside. Walk with them. And help them. Totally different way of dealing with people in need. And then the third group, it says, help the weak. The weak, as best I understand it in studying this, is the person who can't even stand up. In fact, that word, help the weak, in the original, literally means hold them up. Hold them up. They're not even able to stand. I mean, their spiritual legs are so weak that they're not even able to stand. That person, you don't come alongside and help them because they're not going anywhere. But you come alongside and put your arms around them and hold them up spiritually. Loving them, being with them, getting to the place where their legs get strong enough that they can start walking. Help the weak. Cling to them, support them. And then it says, with all of these, we're to be patient. With all of these, we're to be patient. Well, we've hurried through this, and that's okay. But let me encourage you that you have a responsibility, and so do I, that with those people for whom God has given us the responsibility, I must know them well enough to know their needs. I can't do that with everybody on the Navigator staff. It's impossible. not even the ones on the international staff that work outside the United States, which are about 1,300. But there are certain ones that I have committed myself to, primarily those in places of leadership, with whom I have done this, and with whom I maintain that kind of contact by correspondence, by phone calls often, and my visits whenever I can. I'll be with some just in another day or so. I leave tomorrow at 1:30 for Chile and for Brazil, and I'll be spending time with some of our leaders doing this very thing. I'm not so concerned about what they're planning in their ministries. They know much better than I to do that. But I'm concerned about them, about their families. And that's what I'll get involved in. So that group of people, whoever they are, that God has given you responsibility for, you are to know their face and shepherd the flock among you. The Lord bless you and encourage you as you seek to figure out how to do that in your own setting. Let's pray a moment. Father, this is a monumental task that you've given us. We know that. We're very happy that it's not something we do by ourselves. You have promised that you would be with us, and that your Holy Spirit, who is in us, would strengthen us and encourage us in this responsibility. And Father, we pray that as each of us considers our own situation, and they're all different, that you would give ideas as to how to work at making sure that the people for whom we're responsible are being shepherded properly in their process of discipleship. We thank you that you have said that you are at work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask that you would fulfill that in us, that we might do that which pleases you and glorifies you in our lives and in our ministries. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for these people who have come and for the way you've spoken to them through the ministries, the various workshops, the speakers. And Father, I just pray that each of them, as they leave, would go refreshed, encouraged, and with a new commitment to do those things that you have instructed us. In Jesus' name, amen.